Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix, Rich Childress from the Diocese of Nashville, and a special guest from 5 years ago on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, Deacon Andy Forsyth from the Diocese of Nashville also. Before we begin our show, let us start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Direct, O Lord, all of our actions, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, so that every prayer and work of ours may always begin from thee, and by thee be successfully completed. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Welcome, Andy. It's good to have you with us.
Thanks today for having me back, Rob. It's been too long to be back here on St. Gabriel Radio, so I'm super stoked to be behind the mic again.
Wow.
Very good. Now, for our listeners, Andy and I came into the seminary at the same time many, many moons ago, and we've been very good friends since. Deacon Andy right now is stationed at St. Andrew's Catholic Church in Upper Arlington. And if you want to hear some good old-timey Southern sorts of preaching, you might want to go over there for Mass when he's got that.
You never know when I might be at the AMBO. You just never know what might be coming out of my mouth. Hopefully it's all good, though.
Of course, he may be standing in the box, in the back, too, with a collection basket. You never know.
A clericalized usher, I suppose, is what you would call that.
Well, deacons are ordained to serve, aren't they?
That's right.
Do churches have bouncers?
Oh, man, I don't know that I could ever be able to be that sort of person. I think, despite popular belief, I think I'm too kind to be able to just throw somebody out of a building, yeah, especially a church. God's house. So, and I don't think I have the competency or authority to do either.
Pope Francis was a bouncer, but that was in front of a nightclub, not a church. So, yeah.
I mean, I've had kinsmen and friends who were bouncers, and they've got some pretty bad stories.
I bet.
So I just don't think it's me. I don't think it was ever in my calling.
Just checking.
Yeah.
So, Andy, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself at the Josephinum and the leadership role that you have as a deacon in the house, because you and your class are sort of set apart from the rest of us at the Josephinum. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure thing, Rob. So the way that works in a seminary is you're both a deacon and a seminarian at the same time. At least we want to say that in front of our priest formators at the Josephinum, because sometimes the guys back at home, they're like, oh, no, man, you're a deacon now. You're not a seminarian anymore. And I'm sitting there going, tell that to my formators, pal. Don't tell me. I believe you. So there's still an aspect of where there is oversight over our activity in the seminary, how we go about pastorally, how we show up to class on time and get to chapel when we need to be. It's not to say that we're treated like first-year guys, though, so there's a big difference there. And it is most noted in our interactions with the priest. The relationship moves from someone who is being kind of a mentor to someone who is becoming more of a colleague. The line is rarely ever crossed, but there is a shift in that direction. So the relationships are maintained that the priests are in charge, and they have this oversight and responsibility for us to be formed well in order to become better, good priests and better deacons throughout our days. But they also recognize that we are clerics alongside of them, working in the same vineyard on this level to some degree or another, because, you know, every priest is still a deacon. And so there is something that they have in common with us, even on that, you know, theological level that we speak of in the church's teachings. So there's that goes on, but it's also, I used to call our deacons in the house spiritual uncles. So if a priest is a spiritual father, then a deacon should be like a spiritual uncle. Now, uncles can sometimes get you into trouble if you recall growing up. Yeah, they might not give you the best of advice, because most often they're your buddies or they've been in seminary with you as long as I have, you know. So you might not want to listen to my advice to be the best advice to move through formation wisely for your own, well-being. But at the same time, I've been around the block a time or two, and actually I have the added benefit, thanks be to God, of the sacramental character that I hope the Holy Spirit helps guide me in when I give people, and when I do give people advice, or when they seek counsel from me, that I can give them a fitting and appropriate answer that will help them grow in the Lord and in holiness. So there's that, you know, striking balance all the time. And I think that's probably a fear in the back of every cleric's mind, is that we might find ourselves on the wrong side of our character. You know, perhaps we're being too much of a human, or rather too secular in our approach, or inaccurate and not relying on the Spirit in our life as much.
You know, Deacon, I like your terminology, seminary uncle. I think that's a good way to describe you. Like, I can think of a number of times where I've walked through the seminary lounge, and there you are holding court with like a dozen seminarians and giving them sage advice. I'm like, oh, there's Uncle Andy.
Yeah,
hard
I remember
at work.
When I was a first year seminary.
Yeah, exactly. So that's good. I like that.
Well, you know, the best advice that I ever got was from a deacon, and he's a deacon down in Alexandria, Louisiana, Father Brian Seiler now. He said, don't set the bar too high when you get to the Josephina, because that was something that I did. I showed up for everything. I smiled all the time. I did everything that I was supposed to do, and they expected it the whole time I was there. If I would have listened to them and, you know, skipped a few classes, skipped chapel once in a while, you know, I could have gotten away with that for my entire time there.
Well, Rob, so, I know that's a humorous story, but, you know, as clerics and those in training to be clerics, we can never counsel vice.
Never.
So that wouldn't be an appropriate way to go about in our seminary life. We should probably hold ourselves to the highest standards as possible, knowing that we can make mistakes. But there is a point being made here that so often we find in seminary formation, it's kind of a fishbowl sometimes. And every once in a while, you find yourself under a microscope that's probably not good to be there on some aspects, and it can be kind of frustrating, namely because we see each other 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, yep. More or less,
yep.
And you start to notice the smallest things possible in an environment like that, especially with so few people in it. And that will cause a priest or a seminarian to notice certain things about you that the average Joe walking by you would never even think about.
Right.
Why is that? Well, I'm always around you, so I know how you react to the situation. I know what kind of attitude you have by the way you're looking at me, because why? I see you all the time. I know the nuances. So, you know, the seminary in that way is kind of a false environment. And so sometimes that will drive people to make this sort of advice. Now, Father Seiler was on this program as well, if I recall back in the day. So it seems we've all had our turn through here at St. Gabriel. But I can tell you that he has flourished in his new position as a priest down there in Alexandria, and is enjoying his life to the fullest down there. And he's doing very well, and he is full of sage advice. And in some ways, I would say to some degrees, what he had to say does hold some nuggets of truth. So I wouldn't want to wholeheartedly throw that advice out the window.
Well, I noticed that what you said really rings true, because when we were on our trip to Rome, we were under a lot of stress, and we were all tired, and there was a lot of stuff going on. And we really noticed each other's foibles, like, tremendously. I have no idea how many people I wanted to push into the Tiber. But by the grace of God, I didn't, you know. And
well, it's not that deep of a river either. So.
No, but it's everything that lives in the river. You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix, Rich Childress from the Diocese of Nashville, and our special guest, Deacon Andy Forsyth, also from the Diocese of Nashville. Now, we were talking about Father Seiler down in Alexandria, the Diocese of Alexandria, Louisiana, just a little bit ago. And it's my understanding that he's really flourishing there and doing his Spanish ministry. And he's a, what, parochial vicar at the Minor Basilica there in Natchitoches?
That's very true, and that's a great place for him. There in town in Natchitoches is a university he used to work at when he was I think he was assistant sports director, communication guys, something like that. He dealt with the sports program there. So he's got a lot of connections in town, a lot of good friends, so it's almost like he's back at home again. And Natchitoches is only about 45 minutes from Alexandria, where his parents are from. Now, some people may not know that Father Seidler's mother passed away last year unexpectedly, and she was a wonderful lady, Mama Brenda, as we call her. So be sure to say a prayer for Mama Brenda when you think of it. But his parents lived there in Alexandria. She was a big pro-life defender and a great doctor in the community. And his father is a dentist, and his sister is a dentist as well. So they know a lot of people just by the virtue of the fact of the business. You know, you run a lot of people in and out of those offices. And so there's lots of great family connections in Alexandria that you just don't catch in the bigger dioceses. So it's a real gem for kind of a Catholic experience that's in the South, which is rare, really. There's not a lot of Catholics in most of the South, but there are pockets, Louisiana, for example, that have them there. You know, down in the south end of Alexandria is the north end of what's called the Cajun Triangle. So that's where folks like Father Charles Ray, also a guest of this studio, is from. He's from there in Marksville, and that's where Father Seidler's first assignment was. So they're very much at home and loving life down there. And Father Ray's about 30 minutes east of Father Seidler. So, life's great in Alexandria, best I can tell.
Now, for our listeners out there, if you go to look that up on a map, in Yankee, it's spelled Natchez Noches, but in real speak down there, it's called Natchitoches.
Yeah, so. which is different than the others, the exact same spelling over in Texas, which is, I think they do say...
Natchitoches.
Yeah, and Rick can tell you that, Natchitoches. So, same place. I think it's a lot like, Bell Fountain up here in Ohio. So. Yeah. Just depends on what the locals are calling it.
So, Deacon, I got a question. You've got, what, three? Is it 2 months left here?
You know how I always know how long I have left here?
How's that?
I pick up my handy-dandy iPhone and I say, Siri, how many days until April the 11th? And Siri says back, nothing. Oh, there we go. Oh.
Why April the 11th?
Sorry, Siri. That was when I was mentally checking out. Siri, how many days is it until May the 11th? That's more like it. She doesn't know.
She's a little sluggish.
She's a little sluggish right now.
Basically, coffee.
I just asked Siri, and she tells me how many days it is, and then I'll ask her, well, what about my ordination, Siri? So my ordination is on June the 23rd, and that's the Feast of the Sacred Heart. And I'll say, how many days till June 23rd? And Siri will tell me a new number. And that's how I kind of keep track. So we've got, 1 week of school left.
Then Easter break.
Yeah, then Easter break, and then 2 weeks of school and finals.
Finals.
So
yeah.
Not long at all. But I tell you, it's not long enough on some aspects because I've got a lot of moving out to do still.
Yeah.
And I've got some loose ends I need to tie up on just some little side projects and extracurricular stuff I've done at the seminary over the years.
Now, did you write a master's thesis?
I did. It just got turned in last week. It was on the priesthood. I used to talk about that on this radio show a lot, actually.
So you're done with that. Okay.
Yeah, so the thesis is over with, but for instance, I'm preaching this weekend, so I've been working on my homily.
Sure, sure.
And then I've got a homily I need to turn in for the marriage course with Dr. Calhoun. And then we've got a project that's due in that same class with Dr. Calhoun. And actually, I don't remember what it's about. It obviously has to do with marriage, but I think mine's avoiding the pitfalls of marriage I think I wrote it, the hidden pitfalls of marriage is the way I proposed it. Now, I've not done a lick of research on it yet, so don't ask me to expand upon it other than that. I just thought it was a good topic because there are a lot of things that people get into marriage that they just never thought this was maybe something I should check out. I remember, what was it? Dr. Laura was her name. One of her big things was, if you don't know your spouse's social security number, then you shouldn't be getting married yet.
That was probably Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Yeah.
I think that's right. So she had this list, 10 non-negotiables or something, and that was one of them. And it always made sense because it's something very practical. And if you've not had a conversation like that on that level, then there's probably something missing in the relationship that maybe needs to get a little steam going behind it.
Yeah.
Sort of behind all this, I'm assuming, and maybe you can expand on this for the people at home, the... Deacon year, basically, your classes have mostly to do with preparing you for being a priest. That's correct.
It's very much hands-on. There are a couple of theology classes, but more or less, we have, for instance, the Mass Practicum. So that's where our Father Martis, who's our director of sacred liturgy, kind of guides us along, accompanies us along as we learn more and more about how to actually celebrate Mass and say it and celebrate it in such a way that is in accord with the church's tradition and is not too awkward for the guy standing there at the altar. because some guys they need a little help when it comes to their gestures, or they don't know or not aware of how they might sound when they say certain words. And so Father Martis is very good and detail oriented about making sure that, you know, we're walking out of the seminary and being the best possible priest that we can be when we're celebrating the sacred synaxis. Was that all the answer to the question?
Yeah, that's
okay,
essentially what I was
thought you
gonna...
had a follow-up to that, but I was just making sure I'd covered everything.
No, I guess basically I was just asking if it had to do with
the
priesthood mostly, and you essentially answered that.
Yeah, but... sure, that's the answer. And then also we have the confession practicum. So we hear these scenarios, these Father Lou Isello makes these confession scenarios up. He doesn't reveal anything he's ever heard in confession. But he does use kind of a wide swath of experience over the years from confession to kind of craft these certain scenarios in an environment where we are more or less peer reviewing each other. So the way that class works is that one man will be the priest confessor, and the other person will be the penitent, and the penitent reads off this scenario that Father Lewis proposed, and the priest kind of gets it blindly just in his ears while the classroom is reading what the penitent is reading, so that they can kind of give a harder analysis of what's going on.
So who is that most awkward for?
I don't think that we've had any sort of awkward moments yet. It is a challenge. For instance, yesterday, and bear in mind that we're not really hearing confessions here. This is just practicing to hear confessions. So none of this is sacramental. And I'm not breaking any sorts of seals here. There was nothing, no seal of confession
it's
here.
All it's just, simulation.
It's all simulation. This particular person had had some. This was a very devout person, and this devout person just had a few issues with some temptations they were struggling with, and but it was so lightly nuanced. It was kind of hard to determine if there was a sin, and so this particular exercise in the confession was how to counsel, because this person in the confession said, "I seek your advice on this," rather than just a plain old confession,
right?
How to navigate this, knowing that this person actually had a spiritual director, because the person said that in the confession too. I have a regular spiritual director, but I also seek your advice. So you don't want to violate certain rules about, telling, giving someone advice outside of their own spiritual director's advice. But this person was seeking that. And some spiritual directors will actually encourage that. So how do you address those situations? These very nuanced pastoral situations. So Father Lou wants to make us, very prepared for these kinds of environments, because he said it yesterday, guys, within a week somebody's going to walk in and have a confession like this, and you're going to need to know how to deal with it.
Wow.
It's perhaps even a little bit easier to deal with the more kind of like big sins that we want to talk about than the things that require a little bit more care.
That's interesting, because it kind of sounds to me like when you're talking about handling a confession, I've always thought it more as it's just a matter of patience on the part of the priest to wait for them to finish talking. But there's a lot of action that the priest has to take to sort of help guide and navigate the conversation. I don't think I appreciated that as much.
Yeah, you sure have to rely on the Holy Spirit to do that.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Rob Johnson from the Diocese of Columbus. Joining me are John Nargang from the Diocese of Phoenix, Rich Childers from the Diocese of Nashville, and our special guest today, Deacon Andy Forsyth, also from the Diocese of Nashville. Now, we're talking about your confession practicum, Deacon Andy. In the scenarios that Father Lou has given you, has he ever just given you a straight-up kind and number confessional scenario?
No, because I think those are a little bit easier for us to understand, because that's more or less the way, I don't know, I've never heard a seminary's confession, but I'm guessing that most seminarians know that that's the standard confession. You go in and you say, I've committed this sin and I've done it this many times.
Laundry list.
Yeah, and that's not going to allow the class to kind of let anything stew in their minds about how they would address the situation either. because, you know, you're going to get a quick answer from the priest or a small council. So I think he wants us to have more complex issues just so that we can have something to discuss. So, and again, remember I said earlier, seminary can be kind of a false environment. So you don't want to think that everything that goes on in seminary is exactly how it happens in the real world. You know, nothing is ever as real as it is when you're sitting in, you know, behind the driver's seat. It's just not going to happen. And there's no way that the seminary could ever actually prepare you for that.
Yeah, I find it amazing how, like, sometimes I'll go to confession at one of the parishes on Saturday, and how interminably slow the line moves. And because at the seminary, it's like in and out, in and out, in and out. You know, because typically when you're taught to make your holy confession, it's kind of number. You list your sin and how many times you've committed that sin, and then you move on to the next one. It's not really spiritual counseling. And a good priest friend of mine said, you know what? Nowadays, that's all confession is. People really need to get back to the kind and number sort of confession and keep the spiritual counseling for spiritual direction.
Well, Rob, I will say as well, I've been in those lines where it takes a long time to get through. And I tend to be a very impatient person. But one thing I noticed having come to seminary is that when you're dealing with in the parishes, a lot of people don't have spiritual directors. A lot of people really, really desire a spiritual director and don't even know that's what they're looking for. And a lot of priests, I guess, wouldn't necessarily be able to spiritually direct these folks. So I tend to have more patience. But what is funny is at seminary, when the line does get bogged down, we really take for granted a lot of times how great of a situation we have where there's daily confession. You have your own assigned spiritual director. So that's when I tend to really get impatient, is when that guy takes 15 to 20 minutes. It's like, dude, you have a spiritual director. You have somewhere to go. You have all these outlets. Whereas in the parish, of course, there's that reality. But yeah, that is a good point you bring up. I mean, I'm not trying to contradict you. It is important to remember that for the valid confession, that is sort of the standard, is kind of number is essentially what you're...
But it's also the bare minimum, because it is important for the penitent to disclose to the priest as much as they can so he can get a better picture of what you've been dealing with. You know, it's one thing if a man is kind of locked in on a habit about a particular set of sins and struggling with something, and he's gotten better over the years. It's another thing if it's a one-time occurrence, so I'm going to address that differently. It's the same way a doctor addresses an illness with a patient. If a patient comes in with something that's chronic, then it's going to be treated in a different way than something that's more, I can't remember, was it acute or spontaneous or novel?
Sure.
So those are always different situations, and that's why, you know, you really do have to kind of learn the way of being a doctor of souls or a physician of souls in that confessional.
Well, one thing I would say, though, any priest will make an appointment for spiritual direction. All you have to do is pretty much call the rectory. And the one benefit about that is it's confidential. It's not under the seal of confession, but it is confidential. And if you go in for spiritual direction, then the priest gets to know who you are. If you go into the confessional and seek counsel, you know, frequently behind the screen anonymously, then it's much harder for the priest to give you accurate advice on whatever matter you're seeking counsel on, because he doesn't ever have a chance to get to know you.
But Rob, don't you think it's the case that many, if not most, priests aren't even open to doing that, to having spiritual direction with individuals, or don't make time for that?
I don't know that that's the case in this diocese.
I don't know myself. I'm just throwing that out there.
Where things are a little bit more taxed, that's possible.
Well, it's actually not a good idea. So here's something that people should know. For a young priest really shouldn't start taking on spiritual directees for about 5 years is kind of the standard situation. Now, I know there are exceptions. There are men who are very much in tune to perhaps an older fellow who's more mature on a spiritual level and on a kind of adult level who has the ability to do that. And they're out there, but very more often than not, a new guy shouldn't be encountering spiritual direction situations for two reasons. First of all, he needs some time to kind of season himself as a priest. So there's just the kind of the standard, you know, let the rookie get through his first couple of years before we kind of throw him to the heavier stuff in life.
And there's a learning curve.
Right, exactly. The experience makes a difference. And you know, you're not always going to get the best advice from the newest of doctors, right? So there's that element. And then there's also just for his own personal spiritual growth, it's not always healthy for him to be distracted by the spiritual needs and growth of others in that kind of environment versus, you know, him making sure that he himself is spiritually healthy. The devil really hates priests, and he will do anything he can to compromise that priest's salvation. And so if this is, if you saw this as like a newborn child, you wouldn't put a newborn child into a taxing situation any more than you would a baby priest.
Right. And, you know, that's really a good point, Andy, because, you know, priests really care about their people a lot. And a younger priest who has a lot of things coming at him, like, instantly, sometimes they don't know how to deal with that. Or sometimes that will just bog them down and worrying about their people so much that it becomes distracting for their own spiritual lives, and they're not able to put forth their best effort for, you know, the rest of the people of God. So, John, you were mentioning about, you know, spiritual direction. Mm-hmm. Do you think that is that an issue down in Phoenix? Or?
It's fair to say in Phoenix that it is, because I think the ratio of lay people to priests is so high in Phoenix. We have about 1.2 million Catholics in Phoenix. We have about 300 priests to serve them. So I think that at the parish level, yeah, that there's definitely an issue there.
Well, we'll definitely be praying for them.
Thank you.
And that's all the time we have today. Thanks for joining us for today's Seminarian Show. You can hear this show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. And we'll close with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni Sancti.